Whenever it seems like God is drawing your attention to your disabilities or your weakness, it is only because God is helping you to discover your true strength. For your strength is buried in your weakness. Let us pray. Lord God, all of us have come into the sanctuary today with more disability than we would dare confess. But we ask that in this hour of worship, that your Holy Spirit would so draw us to Jesus Christ, who can transform our disability into a means of grace. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Mephibosheth was 5 years old when his father Jonathan and his grandfather King Saul were killed in battle by the Philistines. On the day that that happened, his household went into a panic because the Philistines were known to be ruthless, and certainly after killing Saul, they'd want to kill his whole household. But meanwhile, David and his band of guerrilla troops were out wandering around somewhere as well. And so the managers of what was left of Saul's household decided that if the Philistines didn't get them, surely David would. So it was time to grab everything they could and flee. When the nurse grabbed Mephibosheth, she didn't go far before tripping, and Mephibosheth fell. He broke both of his little ankles. And they didn't mend well. So over the years, he grew up into a man who was lame in both feet. Many, many years later, after King David is now securely established in the palace, he calls a man named Ziba to come into his presence. Ziba had been the chief steward of Saul's old household. David asked Ziba, "Are there any descendants left from Saul?" Ziba says, "Well, just a crippled man who was the son of Jonathan." Maybe Ziba said that as if to say, "You don't have to worry about this one. He's not going to be any threat to you. He's crippled." Now, it would be typical of a new king who's trying to establish a new dynasty to worry very much about whether or not there were any descendants from the previous dynasty, because they would then have a claim on the throne. But that's not what David's worried about. All that David is worried about is honoring the covenant that he made with Jonathan. You remember, David and Jonathan were knit together by the soul, and they had covenanted with each other. And David's part in the covenant was to ensure that if anything happened to Jonathan, David would look after his children. So David asked Ziba repeatedly, "To whom in Saul's household may I show kindness? Who is there? Who's left? Who's available for me to show kindness?" Now, this word kindness in the Hebrew is hesed. It's a hard word to translate exactly into English without using a lot of other words. Nearly defined, it's love, but it's a particular kind of love. It's a tender kindness. And it also involves a gracious commitment, a faithfulness, a reliability. Hesed is often used to describe the way that God loves us, with tender, loving, gracious commitment. Frequently, when people talk about hesed, they have to use adjectives just to describe it. It's steadfast love. So what David is actually asking is, to whom may I love as God has loved me? Gracious, kind commitment. Ziba says, "Well, only a crippled man." And David asks, "Where is he?" I'm fascinated by that. David doesn't say, how did he get crippled? How badly crippled is he? Just where is he? And you know, this is really the only question that the Hesed of God is concerned about in your life as well. The fundamental question God is asking about you is, where are you? Not, why did you get into such a mess? Not, who is to blame for this? Who's at fault? Not, why do you keep making the same mistakes over and over again? No, the fundamental theological question is, where are you? Notice that Ziba doesn't even call Mephibosheth by name. He's just the crippled man. When David wants to know where he is, Ziba says, well, the crippled man is living down in Lodabar. Lodabar is Hebrew for a place where there is no pasture. It's a barren place. Anytime somebody does what Ziba has done to Mephibosheth, you know, I almost made it through the whole morning. I was this close to getting through this. Anytime somebody does to Mephibosheth what Ziba has done, which is to define them by their weakness, to say it's just the crippled man, it feels like you're being relegated to a barren place, to Lodabar, a place where there is no pasture, because no life, no joy, because you're being defined by weakness. Now, for some of us, the weakness, like as with Mephibosheth, it's a physical disability. Some are, like him, not able to walk. Others are not able to see or to talk, or others are not able to hear. Others have developmental disabilities. Others are not able to think clearly. But the rest of us have weakness that would be what we could call a spiritual disability. They struggle with self-esteem. Their lives are riddled by self-doubts. They were hurt long ago and, frankly, are still crippled as a result. They still can't quite believe that they could be the pretty one, or the smart one, or the beloved one. And any time we focus on these weaknesses, or we allow others to focus on our weakness, it feels like life is becoming so barren once again. Because it doesn't really matter how successful you are down in old Lodabar. If the weakness has defined you, life is barren. That's why we tend to hide our weaknesses. We don't want to be defined by that. We want to be defined by our strength. But you know what? Just as God is not preoccupied with your weakness, neither is He particularly impressed by your strength. God's not asking about your weakness or your strength. He will not define you by weakness, neither will He gloss over it. The question that God wants to know is, where are you? That's all that He's interested in, as embodied in this story. Where are you? And the reason He wants to know that is because He wants to find you and bring you home to the palace where you belong. Where are you? That He might bring you home. Can't you just imagine that Mephibosheth has been waiting and waiting and waiting for years with dread of the day that the king found out where he was hiding? Maybe each day he'd begin the day wondering, is this going to be the day that the king's soldiers will find me and come to the door of the house? And then one day his worst fears came true. He looked out the window, and there they were, David's soldiers. They had discovered him. They knew where he was. The messengers apparently don't tell him anything that David has in mind, just summoned him to the presence of the king. Surely Mephibosheth must have thought, this is it. The king will, of course, be threatened by me because I'm a descendant of Saul. He'll have no choice but to kill me. This is the day I die. We can see the terrible heartbreak of this scene as it unfolds. Mephibosheth hobbles into the king's presence. These kings were always surrounded by a lot of people, but certainly as all the people saw Mephibosheth coming, they all backed up, as we always do when a disabled person enters the room. Mephibosheth sees the king. The crutches go flying. He falls on his face, so terrified of this man that he spent his whole life fearing. But David says to him, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." His face, knowing that at any moment David's sword would surely pierce his neck, the king says to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you loving kindness, hesed, for the sake of your father Jonathan." And then David doesn't just use words. He puts this love into tangible expression, as love always has to be done. And David says to Mephibosheth, "I'm going to give you all of the land that formerly belonged to Saul," so that Mephibosheth could have income. And then he provides a place at his own king's table for Mephibosheth to sit, so that he would always have honor. Then a number of verses later, we read that it's as if the king had adopted Mephibosheth into his family because he was treated, the text says, like a king's son. Well, like Mephibosheth, all of us have fallen. Every one of us. Some of us have fallen into bad health. Others have fallen into bad habits or bad illusions about life. We have all fallen into sin. And as a result of the fall, we have been crippled, and we are unable to walk out of the barren places all by ourselves. This is why that central to the gospel is the message that God has wanted to find us, wanting to know where we are. And in Jesus Christ, God has come looking for us. And when he finds us, he gives us loving kindness, hesed. He restores us. He honors us by giving us a place at the family Eucharistic table. We're not there by rights, just by grace. And then, as David did to Mephibosheth, so Jesus Christ adopts us into the family of the High King of Heaven, that we too might be known as the beloved of God. And if that's what the gospel is about, then so must the ministry and mission of the church be about this same task of finding those who have felt excluded, those who are hiding in their shame, those who are defined by their weakness, and bringing them into a place where they have access to the means of grace. Now, for some reason, the church has always done a better job of this in ministering to those who've fallen into spiritual disability than we have in ministering to those whose disabilities are physical. As someone falls into grief because a loved one dies, we know how to care for that person. As someone falls into an addiction or falls into despair or falls into sin, the church knows how to care for them. We think these people belong in church like the rest of us who have fallen into broken hearts. We know how to care about those. But we have not historically been as careful in making sure that we care for those whose disabilities are physical. There are 54 million Americans right now who have physical or mental disabilities. According to last year's census, that's over 19% of the population. Almost 20% of us have an either physical or emotional disability. And yet our churches do not know how to make room at the table for one in five of us. We don't know how to do that, in spite of the fact that Jesus, our Savior, spent most of his time caring for people who had very physical disabilities and needs. Because as Jesus proclaimed through his ministry, as all of the Bible proclaims, we cannot so easily separate the spiritual from the physical. We are united people, created by God more intricately than that. And so we cannot minister to one without having to minister to the other, spiritual and physical needs. Not long ago, the elders of our congregation made a commitment, a covenant, to become a part of the Accessible Congregations campaign, which has been sponsored by the National Organization on Disability. And when we signed that document, when we covenanted to work to be in an accessible congregation, what we claimed is that we were going to honor people with physical, emotional disabilities as being people who are created in the image of God. We're going to recognize that, affirm, honor the fact that they're created in God's image just as the rest of us. And we pledge that we would work to removing any barrier that would prevent the disabled from full participation in the church. Now, we've been at this a little while, and I want to tell you what we've discovered. We've discovered that the greatest barriers to full participation are not architectural. The greatest are the barriers of the heart. The problem is, at its core, that we want to think that people with physical disabilities are different. And the reason we want to think that is because when we encounter those with physical disabilities, they put us in touch with our own inner weakness that we've been trying to hide. So the physically disabled scare us. They're going to make us have to confess the truth about our disabilities as well. That's the core problem, I think. The politically correct in our society would not even want me to use the word disabled. They would prefer that I stand here today and preach on the rights of those who are differently abled. But I think that for the church, that would be a huge mistake. I think we ought to have the guts to say in this place, the disabled are obviously welcome because all we've got here are disabled people. That's who every one of us is about. It's just that some of us have been cursed with an ability to hide it. But all of us have fallen into something, and it's crippled us the rest of our lives. We've grown up in a society that has taught us that when things are broken, it's best to throw them away and get something new. Wash machine breaks and it's broken before and you get fed up with it and you say, I don't even bother, just get a new one. Or the car gets old, it gets dinged up a bit, it breaks down again or has an accident. Someone will say to you, this thing's totaled. It's total. What they mean by that isn't that the parts couldn't be found, but that it's going to take so much labor, so much work to put it back together, and the cost of the labor is too much, and the car isn't worth that much. So you can't do it yourself because you don't have the expertise, you certainly don't have the time. So you just say it's total, you get rid of it, you get a new one. After a while, this business of getting rid of the broken in order to get the new thing starts to kind of slip over into how we respond to broken people. Oh, she's an addict. She's addicted. I can't handle that. She's total. It's time for me to abandon her and get a new friend. He has a sexual problem. That's too hot for me. I can't be involved with that. Then it's an even smaller step to say, when I see people who have physical handicaps, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do with people who are broken like that. I'm uncomfortable. I'm afraid I'm going to say something stupid, so I don't say anything at all. I don't know what to say. By the way, we recommend starting with the word hello on this. One of the young moms in our church told me about a time when she took her three-year-old son, Jack, into a room. And Jack was startled to see a woman sitting there in a wheelchair. And apparently it was the first time he had seen that, and he looked at it, and the woman saw the boy startled to see her in a wheelchair. And Jack said to her, "You have a hat." The woman began to grin from ear to ear because she wasn't defined by being in a wheelchair. Now, when you're little, you know how to do this. It's when you get older that it gets confusing. Because the older we get, the more we think we need to hide something, like weakness. When you're little, you don't care about that. Everybody knows you're weak. But when you get older, you have to hide it. And we think that we can find a way to separate ourselves from weakness. And we think that the more successful we are at separating ourselves from weakness, the stronger we will be. We think the way that we preserve strength is by being separated from weakness. But just the opposite is true. The great open secret of the gospel is to proclaim that your strength is not found in being removed from weakness. Your strength is found right in the middle of your weakness. Why else does the Apostle Paul keep saying that I will boast about my weaknesses, for I've discovered that when I am weak, then I am strong? What does he mean by that? He means that it's in the weak places of his life that he is ready for the salvation of Jesus Christ. Why, in Luke chapter 14, when Jesus is trying to describe what the kingdom of God looks like, does he compare it to a banquet room that is filled with the poor and the lame and the blind and the crippled? Why? Because those are the people who obviously are aware of their need for salvation. From the beginning to the end of the gospel is the proclamation that the point is not to get rid of the disability. The point is to discover the ability of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And your weakness, your inability, is always the means of discovering the God who is with you. That's the miracle of what is happening within your disabled life. As you attend to the weakness, as you stop either defining yourself by it or running from it, but as you receive the weakness, then you discover that you have received a means of grace. That's the place where you will be watching for Jesus Christ. And finding the Savior in your life is a far greater miracle than any physical healing. The miracle is that God has found you. He's with you. It's the same miracle that is at work within this disabled fellowship called the church. Because every time we make room for Mephibosheth, we are making room for Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, we are all your disabled children. But it never feels like family if any of your children are missing from the table. So give us all the courage to come home, home to where the Savior changes us from being the disabled to being the beloved. Amen.